Up a little bit, folks. It is a great day to be worshiping with you. Why don't you take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 20 for the next 2 weeks. We'll finish up next week, and then Pastor Derek and I will be, and hopefully some Bible guys will be working through the book of Mark. We have the book of Mark laid out. What was it, Pastor Derek? The summer of 2019? Easter of 2019. So can you guys think that far ahead? Let's see, 2019, you'll be all much older and much better looking. Well, not that you look bad. Anyway, I'm not going to go any further. So we're in Acts 20. We're going to be 28 through 31 this morning. We're continuing this series that we've been working on this summer of life together. And this isn't a topic that's new to our ministry and our church. We're making some adjustments to our ministry and the things that we're doing. And if you walked by Pastor Derek's office, you would have noticed that he's no longer in his office. He didn't move out. He didn't run away. We've adjusted some placement of his office, and there'll be some explanation coming in the weeks to come. But as I was digging through some of our old annual reports, just kind of seeing where we've been and where we're heading and how it matches up from where we were back then to where we are today. And this concept of life together is nothing new. In fact, in 2012, I asked the question, where do we go from here? And it was based on some struggles that we were having in our ministry. There were some rocky roads from 2009 to 2011-12. And I said, where do we go from here? And in this annual report, it says, well, the simple answer is that we need to be a group of people that are doing life together. In fact, I elaborated a little further, and I said another way to look at it is living life in tandem. And so it's always been our passion as a church, and since I've been here, and even prior to that, Pastor Greg O'Boyle did a great job of trying to tie people together and doing life with one another. And Pastor V the same way, and Pastor Williams. I mean, as a pastor, that's our desire, is for people to have relationships with one another. This isn't an awesome plan that Pastor Phil has. This is an awesome plan that God has to bring people together to become the body of Christ. And we are those people. And we've really been looking at Acts 2 to try to understand, what does that look like to be together? And what we saw from that passage of Scripture is that there was a commitment or a devotion to Jesus. Specifically, it was stated the Apostles' Doctrine. There's also a commitment to fellowship, devotion, and communion, and to prayer. And really, the needs of one another. And we'll never know one another's needs unless we're really spending time with each other. Really getting into knowing what's happening in one another's lives. And so, super significant, this series that we've been working on. And yet, in August, I wanted to kind of take a little bit of a change of direction. I didn't want to put so much energy in the together part. I wanted to put more into the life part. And really, when we look at the life part, it's the passions that we have. It's the desires that we have. And when we look at the desires and passions, it then flows into what together looks like. So this time of year, I'm pretty passionate about the game of football. I'm a football coach. And so if you look at my passions for football, you will see that my Sunday afternoons are spent with coaches. And you see that my week's evenings are spent with players. And you'll see my Friday mornings are spent with players for breakfast. And you'll see that there's all of this connection that happens because that's a passion that I have. We're in Acts 20 because I believe the Apostle Paul does an amazing job of sharing what his passion is. And he shares that passion with these elders from Ephesus, as we've learned over the last few weeks. And here we have this farewell message, if you will. And his focus and what we've seen is that this farewell reveals that Paul did life with them in community. He was a community guy. He spent 3 years with them, interacting and teaching and loving on and just doing life with them. We also saw a week ago that he's doing this life on mission, that it wasn't about himself. He was willing to give himself up in order for the gospel to be revealed to the world. Today, the thing I want to look at, and I think what Paul reveals for us in this passage, is that we want to look at this idea of protecting the integrity of the gospel. In protecting the integrity of the gospel. And I really think that answers this question here. Because that's the question I want to flow through in these few weeks is that what is it that Paul is really revealing to these elders, and what is it that we can learn from it? And really it is this answer today. Now, I want to elaborate a little bit, I think, on this statement, similar to what I did last week when we were talking about mission, that he was on mission. When we look at this phrase, there's some words in there of protecting, integrity, and really gospel. Those three words there, I think, need a little bit of explanation. And I don't think, explain protecting to begin with here, because I think the text allows us to see it, okay? In fact, why don't we read it? Let's read this text of Scripture that we're going to be in this morning, and maybe you can then get an understanding and connect the dots of where I am going with this statement here. Let's look at verse 28 of Acts 20. It says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." And so you see some phrases in here of the wolves and people speaking twisted things, people among you speaking twisted things. You see some in verse 28, pay careful attention. Verse 31, be alert or watchful. And we'll start to unfold those a little bit more for you as we work through this text. But I want to really start by talking about the word integrity. I think that we can look at this word integrity and it's, we think of honesty and we think of upright and we think about those people that are very truthful in the things that they do, managing money, just handling their affairs with integrity. But the way I want to look at integrity, and it is defined this way as well, the second one in the dictionary, this idea of integrity is the state of being whole or undivided. Okay, and so if you were to think about driving across a bridge and it was on a windy day, in fact, let's talk about driving across the Mackinac Bridge. How many of you love driving across the Mackinac Bridge? How many of you hate driving across the Mackinac Bridge? Yeah, there's many people. And because it's like this big bridge and it's just kind of scary. And on a windy day, am I going to blow over? Is the bridge going to come down? And so some of you that maybe struggle with that are questioning maybe the integrity of the bridge. You're questioning the quality of the bridge, the stability of the bridge, the firmness of the bridge. This idea of integrity is power. That's a good picture of integrity, the way that we're looking at it today. Stability, firmness. When we were singing the song this morning, Firm Foundation, I was thinking to myself, yeah, that's exactly it. The gospel is firm. Its integrity is incredible. It doesn't waver. It doesn't fall. It's not going to crumble. And yet sometimes I think in our own lives we may struggle with allowing the integrity of the gospel to continue to be lived out in our lives. And that's what I want to challenge today. And I think Paul was challenging that with the elders here. This idea of integrity, I'm not a math guy. I'm far from a math guy. But does anybody know what a whole number, a whole number with no fractions is? What is it? How do you pronounce it? Integer, okay? And so that's that idea, integrity. I read that, Ray, and I thought, I got to go ask Ray Rakowski. Seriously, you're the first guy that popped in my head, so I love it that you gave me the answer. But wholeness, no fractions, okay, is that idea of that word that Ray shared with us this morning. And so that is this idea of integrity. Life is done protecting the integrity, the firmness, the solidness, the quality of the gospel. Because, folks, in our day and age, in our world, there are many things that are attacking this gospel that on the surface, when you see people living their lives, on the surface, it looks like the gospel is really wavering. But I gotta tell you, folks, the gospel is not wavering, okay? The gospel is as solid as it was when Jesus hung on the cross and was raised from the dead then as it is today. I mean, it is solid. And our lives need to begin to live that out and to show the world how firm the gospel truly is. I shared this statement with you last week. I thought, you know, it's fitting, I think, that I share it with you again. There is no other message that can lives more than the gospel, that firm foundation. It's the gospel. The gospel doesn't just set us free from sin, but it changes us so that sin no longer has to reign in us. The gospel is, and I think this is the important part here this morning, the gospel is the starting point, the sustaining point, and the finishing point of all missions and to all of life. And it is that power and that firmness that is what needs to continue to be portrayed and shown to the world that we live in. The Apostle Paul was very passionate in this passage of Scripture on his desire for that integrity to be maintained. I mean, if you look at verse 20 with me, it says that he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. If you would continue in that passage, you would see that he was teaching in public places and from house to house in verse 20. Of chapter 20. He was testifying of the repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21. He was just wanting to show everybody the significance of the gospel, not just in his life, but in the lives of others. For you would desire to finish this course. We looked at it last week. This ministry that he received from Christ to testify about the gospel of the grace of God. We see in verse 2 that it is building up. We see in verse 25, I skipped over this one. In verse 25, you would see that it was about proclaiming the kingdom. It gives an inheritance, verse 32. It sets people apart, or that sanctification picture in verse 32. And so the Apostle Paul was hungry and passionate and desiring for the gospel to be seen in his life and for that gospel to continue in this church in Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul comes alongside of these elders and begins to share this passion with him and what I will share with you in just a few minutes. The Apostle Paul's life was a life that was gospel-centered. He knew the transforming power. He knew the ability of what that gospel could do, not just for him, but for others. And that gospel would be revealed to this world because of the Apostle Paul's passion and desire of truly protecting the integrity of the gospel. In your notes, you could jot down Romans 1, 14 through 17 that says, I am under obligation to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, for you that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul lived a life that I think we could look at, that we could follow. I mean, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is setting us an example of how one should live to protect the integrity of the gospel, and it's truly going to be seen in this passage of Scripture here this morning. And so how? Let's begin by answering the simple how question. How is it that it can be protected? And so let's draw our attention to the text and we'll see the very first point. And he says it in verse 28, pay careful attention, or some versions may say, be on guard. And in 28 he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and also to the flock. And so what Paul is saying here is it's being watchful. It's having this understanding of knowing your surroundings and maybe some of the struggles that are going to come in and out of your lives. And it was attending to his own spiritual needs. And I will tell you, as I look at this passage and it's speaking to the elders, to the overseers, I would 100% agree with this, that we need to be focused on our spiritual needs and our spiritual well-being So that we are then in a position to do what Paul says in that next statement, is to also be watchful or pay careful attention to the flock. Because as a pastor, we have this responsibility to come alongside and guide and direct and to really facilitate being that sheepdog and really giving some guidance and maybe taking our staff every once in a while and giving a little nudge and say, come on, here we go. We're going to go to these waters, passes, as I think about Psalm 23. This flock idea of these sheep, when the overseer's healthy, then good things happen. And so Paul says, I need you guys to pay attention, to be aware, to know kind of what's going on. And later in verse 31, we're going to see that he spent 3 years with them admonishing and coming alongside of them so that they were prepared for whatever was going to come their way as leaders of this ministry in Ephesus. We see in our text that these overseers, bishops, these pastors, they were given a responsibility, and that responsibility was given by the Holy Spirit. Look what it says following of the flock. It says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? But to care for the church of God. And so it's this caring for, and it's this leading, and it's this directing, and it's the Holy Spirit that is given this responsibility. Now, you see overseer, you see bishop, that would be the term that would be used, the word that would be used in the Greek. We could also say pastor, shepherd, just because of the flock, the word flock that is used there. You could also use that. But I also want you to notice the plurality. This wasn't just one individual. We've talked about that as a ministry. This wasn't just one guy. This was a group of people that was caring for the needs that existed in Ephesus and for those believers and those people. If we continued on in verse 28, we would see that this was made possible because of the blood. Because of the redeeming power of what Christ accomplished because of this gospel. And so without the work of the Holy Spirit in leading, and without God desiring to have this church exist in this earth, and without the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, we don't exist. The church doesn't exist. There's no power in the gospel. But because of that, because of the work of the Trinity, there is great responsibility that has now come to the leaders and the directors and the people that are guiding the church today. And Paul says to them, hey, pay careful attention. Be on guard. Why? Because ultimately there's danger. And how we can protect the integrity of the gospel is by realizing the danger that's around us. In verse 29, he begins to go into that and he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come. Will come into the church. Fierce wolves. I mean, that doesn't excite me. I remember going up to Pastor Derek and Teresa's property up in the UP, and I remember guys telling me, he's like, man, you gotta be really careful. You probably carry a gun. A lot of wolves up in the UP, you know, just uncertainty. And I'm thinking, man, it's gotta be a big wolf to take me down and, you know, carry me away. But who knows? Possible. And so there's this picture in my mind, and I'm thinking, I don't think I want my son just wandering out in the middle of the woods. And so this imagery of these fierce wolves shouldn't excite, but should cause us to go, whoa, wait a minute. There's danger that exists. And not sparing the flock. And so think about all of us as these sheep that are moseying around in the pastures and doing life together. And there's these wolves that are on the horizon. And how do we handle this? And it's the overseer, bishop, pastor's responsibility to be aware of those dangers that exist out there. But sheep, don't be so stupid that you forget about those dangers that exist as well. Because Paul gives a warning here. There's evil that exists, and there's a distraction that's going to happen, and this gospel could be damaged as a result of this. He goes on in verse 30 and he says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away of the disciples after them. And I could probably go around to most every person in this room that has been a part of a church, and you could say, oh boy, I could tell you this story about this individual that was trying to pull us away, that was trying to put the focus on something completely, totally different than the gospel. That's why in this church, if this book is not preached, if this book is not proclaimed, if the gospel is not the center of this ministry, then you must run or you must club your pastor over the head, okay? You have permission to do that. You notice I said, if we're not preaching this, if the gospel isn't the center, though, okay? I'm not giving you the freedom just to club me over the head. But it's the awareness of those dangers. And at the same time, it is our responsibility as leadership to take our staff and not just prod and poke you along in the process, but to whack those fierce wolves down in those people that want to pull us away from the truth of the gospel. You see, sometimes I don't think that we are so concerned about the integrity of the gospel, and we don't think about how dangerous people can be in steering us away from this truth. And I think we just kind of get numb to the activities of our world and our life and the things that we're doing and the things we're consumed with. And what Paul does here for these elders is to say, I'm no longer there. The big staffed man is no longer there to beat down those people. Because you got to know, Paul, man, he was very confident in the gospel and he stood for what was right. And he was willing to defeat anyone that was going to take the gospel out of his picture or the church's picture. That's a great responsibility. As I was working through this week and praying through this message, and even as I stand here today and I look at all of you in this room and I think to myself, as a pastors of your church, we have a great responsibility to protect you. To protect the integrity of the gospel. And we must not take that responsibility lightly. Because then we just become a church where we waver in our gospel. We don't. It's not something that we can stand on and be passionate about and believe in. We don't want to be that church. We want to be that church that is standing strong in the gospel and seeing lives changed as a result of the gospel. How do we protect it? How do we got to pay attention. We got to realize the dangers. And lastly, by being alert. And a lot of similarities to that word there in verse 31 of being alert, to pay careful attention. Two different Greek words, but a lot of similarities in that idea of guarding and being watchful and awareness and looking out the window and just not falling asleep on yourself, but to really know and understand what is around us in our circumstances that exist. Paul goes on in this idea of being on guard, and he explains it in 31, and he says, remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day. That's being alert. That's being on guard. That's being watchful. Look at the phrase again. Look at that again. He did not cease night or day. It was constant for him. It was a passion that Paul had to just continue to teach, and specifically what he did night and day, according to this verse, is it said that he admonished or that he warned. And he did that with every one of them with tears, because he knew and he longed for this integrity of the gospel to stand firm in this church in Ephesus. And he didn't want it to waver. And he gives this last farewell address and says, please listen to me. Learn from my example of those 3 years that I spent with you. I warn you of the things that are coming. I care for you. You see the emotion that exists there with the tears as he shared this passion and concern with these elders. And now he comes back and he does the same. And you would see in verse 36, as they began to weep together and they began to walk back together to the boat, and as they kissed him goodbye for the final time, because they knew that the Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem, probably to never be seen again by these men. All for the gospel. That was the passion. It wasn't like he was going and running for president, or that he was going and he had this great title or anything. He was going for the sake of the gospel. He knew he was going to be bound and there was going to be affliction that was going to take place. for the gospel. So we see a snapshot of Paul in this idea of this message. What's the point? What is God wanting us to see? What is God revealing to us in this passage of Scripture? I think it really comes down to upholding the integrity of the gospel must be our priority. Upholding the integrity of the gospel must be our priority. Folks, there are lots of distractions that exist in our world today. There are so many ways that we are pulled this way and that way, and we're doing this, and we're getting 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night, and we're spending all this energy and money and all of these things, and we're investing in all of this stuff. And I think it's so easy to let things get in the way in our lives. And I think it's so easy to not allow the gospel to be driven or the driver of our lives. You know, this last month has been, man, such a process for me. Self-evaluation, understanding, God, where are you leading me? What do you want me to do? It is very clear that He wants me to be in our community in a greater way, and yet He has made it very clear in the last couple of weeks that I'm not supposed to pull away from this ministry, that I still have a responsibility as an overseer, as a pastor, to protect and to help and to guide. You know, in this last couple of weeks ago, we had our meeting, and there was some tension that existed in that meeting, but I'm going to be honest with you, when I walked out of the meeting, there was no tension within me. Because the Bible says that if God is for me, who can be against me? And if the gospel is the thing that I'm really willing to die for, somebody walk in the church right now and say, deny the gospel or you die, and say, kill away, man, what are you going to do, threaten me with glory? Right? And so when I have that passion, I truly believe that God has called me to have the gospel lived through me, and I think He's called you to do the same. And I think He's put me in this place to help lead and guide and to come alongside. And as a result of all of this process over the last month or so, you know, we want the gospel to be the center of our ministry, and so part of Pastor Derek moving is part of the gospel process. Because our nursery is busting at the seams, and we don't want little kids trampling the littler kids. And so, you know, we got to start making some adjustments. And so we just can't have 2 rooms with little kids in it, but now we need 3 rooms with little kids. And Pastor Derek says, for the gospel, I'm moving. I'm out of here. So he goes up into a little room up in the education wing. And there's those changes that are going to have to start being made in order for us to keep the integrity of the gospel strong in this ministry. There's other changes that are probably coming in the next few weeks, and we'll begin to reveal those starting on September 10th, that we need to put more energy and effort in the teaching of the Word of God beyond Sunday morning. We need to start challenging one another to put the gospel at the center of their lives and not allow the distractions of this world to consume them so you lose sight of it. So that every single one of you are ready to die for the gospel. Because folks, there's a time coming that you will be challenged with that. And I don't know how all of you will respond. Because you value your life on this earth more than you value the kingdom of God. I'm not shooting you down. I'm talking about myself here. These are things I had to process through. You see, what Paul was doing here with these people in Ephesus is he's saying, you need to stay on the straight and narrow with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to change lives. That's got to be the focus of your ministry in Ephesus. And Pastor Phil steps back from this message and says, this is our responsibility as well, that we must elevate the gospel and be sure that the integrity stands strong of the gospel. You know, we finished that meeting there a few weeks ago, and I was walking around and talking to a few people, and I remember I came up to Zoe and I patted her on the back and I rubbed her back and I said, Zoe, we're doing this for you. Trey, I still talk about, still think, I still believe, I'm still praying that Trey most will be the pastor of this church one day. And if not this church, somewhere. And Trey Most was sitting right there in that seat as this meeting was going on. And man, that kid hardly took his eyes off from me. I said, Trey, we're doing this for you. We're doing this for the future of our ministry. Not doing this for me. Not doing this for my name. Not doing this for Pastor Derek's name. Not even doing this for FBC name. We're doing this for God. We're doing this for Him and His gospel. So His gospel will not just be here in 2017, but His gospel will be here in another 160 years. Please, Lord, come and rapture us before that. Amen? Please, Lord. But if He so desires, we want this ministry to continue to be strong. And so we want to be a church that is upholding the integrity of the gospel. So we must elevate that as our priority. It was Paul's priority. It was the elders of this church's priority. So many of us get consumed with life rather than the gospel. It is the gospel that is truly the giver of life. There's nothing that's going to satisfy us more than the gospel. It's easy to get consumed. I'm guilty of that. This time of year is difficult. Football can consume me, and you got to win, and you got to break down film, and you got to put all this time and energy. And what about the gospel, though? It's tension that I experience. So let me ask you this question. I want to interact with you just for a couple minutes. And I'm looking for transparency, but if you just want to give me some generic answers, I guess that's okay too. But what are the things that are in our lives that we're investing in that's keeping us away from this gospel message and the integrity of the gospel? What are things that you invest in that distract us from this idea of upholding the integrity of the gospel? Electronics. Who said that? Did you say it? Electronics. How many of us could scale back on our electronic use in our lives? Everybody get your hand up. No. Yeah, it's real. It's real. We're facing a difficulty in our lives, and the first place we go is to vent on Facebook, or the first place we go is to look at somebody else's life is way better than what my life is right now, and so I want to get some enjoyment from their life instead of saying, to allow the gospel, I need to allow Christ, I need to allow God to be the center of my life in this, wherever I'm at. What are some other things? The excuse of being too busy. Because busy isn't bad if it's gospel-centered. But we're going to say we're too busy and so the gospel is not even going to be a part of our lives. Wendy and I just had that conversation about work schedules and you think I can do this? I think I can do this. So what about working this day? What about working this day? I said, where's the Bible time? Where's the God time? Where's the connection with God? So that's good, the excuse of being too busy. Something else. What are you investing in? Alcohol and drugs. Man, that is so real. And how alcohol and drugs can consume us from really focusing on the thing that really matters. Chantel, I can so relate back in my pre-1998 days where alcohol and drugs was the answer to my hole that I had in my life, but really the answer is the gospel. And that's why the gospel needs to be elevated for people like me, for people like Chantel, for people like you that are sitting here and maybe not willing to say, this is what I am addicted to or struggling with. Somebody else, somebody said TV? TV. Man, football season's coming. The Lions. Oh, another failure year. Never mind. Kind of like the Tigers. Those crazy Tigers. Who wants to watch? They're like 16 games back from... Anyway, we can get consumed with that, can't we? How do I know that? Because I looked, okay? Don't judge me. What else? What? Video games. Man, I'm playing this Call of Duty, I'm playing this Madden, I'm playing K254321, whatever that game is, right? No, is that it's not a game? Okay, anyway. But we get consumed by those things. Maybe one or two more? Go ahead. Music, bad music. We just had this conversation yesterday with some of these boys, and I don't remember exactly who it was, but Billy, you were kind of leading that, and just the stuff that we put into our brains, horror movies. Luke saw a preview of one come on TV last night, and he goes, "Dad, why in the world would anybody watch something like that?" I said, "Brother, stay away. Stay away." But we allow that garbage to come into our minds, and then that consumes our mind, and the gospel doesn't consume our minds. I get the point. I hope you're catching it. That there are things that we continue to invest in, and we let the gospel just kind of dwindle in our lives. It's kind of like last night I mowed my lawn. I mowed my lawn for the first time in forever, and actually Luke mowed most of it. But I was weed whipping, and as I'm weed whipping, I had weeds on the back of my deck. I think after Brooke's graduation, I just said no more. I'm not going to do anything to round the house. I had weeds that were this tall on the back of my deck because I didn't invest any longer. It's a bee habitat that I destroyed last night, okay? So it be no more, okay? It be no more. And so, but we, you know, we allow this stuff to grow up around our yard. And then when I weed whip and I knock it all down and you step back and you go, wow, now that's what it was supposed to look like. The same is true with the gospel. When we neglect it and we put our focus and attention on all of this other stuff, there's weeds that begin to grow up and it becomes weak in our lives. Not weak as a whole, because the gospel will never get weak. I said in the beginning, I'll say it again, the gospel will never weaken. But in our lives, we have this responsibility to care for it. And when we invest in other things, there's damage that can be done in our lives. So here's my challenge for you as you walk out of this service today. Thinking about Paul as he is there with these elders and he's sharing this truth with these people. He's saying, don't let the gospel dwindle. Don't let the gospel weaken. But be alert. Be prepared. Know the dangers that exist. Uphold this integrity by making it the priority of your lives. And so I think how we do that and this what now when we here, we've got to know the value of the gospel. And I think I referred to it last week. I'll talk about it again this week. You're going to hear about it in the weeks to come. That is what we're going to do with some of our Sunday evening events that we're planning for our church and also for our growth groups throughout the week. We want to elevate the gospel in this ministry so that we have a better knowledge and understanding of how important it really is for our lives. Not just for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but how we walk daily in the power that that gospel has in our lives. Secondly, discipline your life with the gospel. We are people that like to work out and we're in physical activity. We're disciplined in the foods we eat. We're disciplined. I'm not. I'm not good at working out. I'm not good at the food I eat, okay? Now, I'm not a great example for this one, but I know that exists in our world. It's the disciplining of our daily activity. It's opening up the Word of God and seeing Christ for who He is. And you don't need to just go to the New Testament. You can go to the Old Testament and see the gospel that is being forward, pointing forward and saying, Jesus is coming for the salvation of people and for the hope of eternal life and for the kingdom of God. And so we need to begin to invest in a very serious way, disciplining our lives, training ourselves with the gospel at the center of our daily day activities. And again, that's some of the changes that we want to make in our ministry with our Sunday services. Make some adjustments so that the gospel can become a greater focus and central place of this ministry. And then lastly, fight for the gospel. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't do one and two, number three will never happen. Because you'll never fight for something you don't value. You will never fight for something that you're not committed to and driven to be a part of on a daily basis. You're not going to fight for it. And then I come to the question and say, what are you fighting for in your lives? Because we're a people that are fighting for a win on Friday night. We're a people that are fighting for a justice to be served in our lives. It's not what God wants. What God wants is us to put our investment in Him and in His gospel, in the work of Jesus Christ, then we're in a position to fight for it, to be willing to die for it, to not be so consumed with our own life that we want to grab a hold of it. In fact, I leave you with this statement that Paul made in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God." It is verse 24 that you need to meditate on all this week and ask yourself the question, am I that person that's willing to go and to die and to give my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let us pray.